I hear you mention my name this morning. I was like, no, I forgot. Sorry. Also, I was going to wear elbow pads up here tonight. I tell you what, it was a little tender this afternoon. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. We're getting into some of the exciting portion and type, antitypes of Melchizedek and Christ. And tonight there'll be a lot of things that we'll be covering. So we're in verse three, as was already mentioned. If you listened in on me and Xander's private conversation, right, we had with everybody. All right, but we'll be getting there to verse three in just a few moments. But there are five areas that Melchizedek is said to be without. Number one, without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days, and end of life. Melchizedek had no ancestor in the priesthood. Unlike the Jewish priests who had to establish their genealogy back to Aaron to qualify for service, this man neither received his office by hereditary right nor passed it on by physical descent. So just want to share a few things about that this is why I struggle with, and I think many of you do as well, those that in Israel and the claim to be the Jews and to be God's chosen people and things of that nature is, so if they were still practicing Jews today that are doing all the things that Coop's been teaching on Sunday mornings, then they're going to have to be able to line up with Aaron being in their, them being descendants of Aaron. Now, as we know, they were able to do that up and through the time of birth of Christ. We've got the lineage there of Jesus being a rightful heir from the tribe of Judah. And so, you know, they could do it through the other lineages as well, as they would look at those things. But after, remember, something happened in about 70 AD where Titus, the Roman general, marched in. Well, first of all, surrounded Jerusalem for like 2 years. Then they marched in. And they broke down and wiped out all of those things that had anything to do with the tracing the lineage back beyond that point. So 70 AD before, everything has been wiped out. Nobody knows who's related to who in any specific way, because they don't start keeping accurate ancestral tree lines again until about 950 AD, and that was the De Sola family started recording that. So even if you are and you claim to be a physical Jew today, now there are those that are spiritual Jews, okay, that's something different, that's their religion, okay, just like the Methodist down the street or the Roman Catholic next door. Being a Jew is a religion, and their nationality, nobody can trace back farther than 900, 950 AD to the Sola family is as far back as they can go. So you know what that tells us? Nobody can trace their lineage back to Jesus, right? So I've had this before, and this is one of those things that it's like, you know, here's your sign type of a thing. But, you know, I've had people say, well, do you really, they say that this, here's a possibility that this family could be from Jesus' lineage. I'm just like, no. Yeah, well, first of all, no. Okay? So you have to say and take the thought that some take that Jesus had an illicit affair with Mary Magdalene or whoever you're going to claim carried on that bloodline. That didn't happen. And plus, then their DNA would be way off the charts. But anyway, so that didn't happen. And like you said, prove it. It can't be done. And so as we look at that and are reminded of those things. But not only that, then from the, as we mentioned, the Aaronic priesthood, you couldn't go back to Ithamar and Eleazar. There's no way you could do that. Back to Aaron, to Moses, to anybody. And so that's, again, that Galatians tells us that there is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. What it's saying is we can only be children of God through Jesus Christ. And if you're the group that claims to be Jewish and accepting or taking the responsibility of all the promises that are there to the Jews, then ultimately, as we pointed out this morning with Elijah, we looked at Moses a few weeks ago. These were all guys that were pointing to and telling about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And unless, as John 14 tells us, there's no other way to the Father except through the Son. So, just those are things that I want to remind you of, and if you didn't know those things, hopefully you'll know them now. This was important when connecting Jesus' priesthood because he could not function as a Levitical priest. His lineage didn't go back that way. It didn't go back to the tribe of Levi. It went back. His was through the tribe of Judah, where he is king. So what then is his priesthood? That's what we're going to be learning about tonight. So far, we are told in Scripture that he was without father. This is Melchizedek, without father or mother, and not that he was other than human, but that he did not belong to any line of priests. Again, not that he did not have parents, but we are not told of them in Scripture. This type of language used with the ancients just indicated that the identity of the parents were unknown. We need to remember that the writer is comparing the Levitical and Melchizedek priesthoods. Melchizedek's likeness to Jesus is not in his lack of family tree, but rather in his priestly function. And once again, as I said, the Jew wants to say, so who are you related to? Who are you related to? Who are you related to? Where the Lord looks at it, how you working for me? How you working for me? How you working for me? In other words, how do we serve him? Hebrews 7:3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So without descent, and is better translated without genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of life means that Melchizedek's priesthood is not recorded as to an origin, to the origin or end. He is a lone figure who suddenly appears on the stage of history for a brief moment. As we said, there's actually more mentioned about him in the New Testament than actually mentioned about him in the Old Testament. As an Old Testament character. and suddenly and mysteriously removes from the scene as well. Not that he was eternal, but that his birth and death are nowhere mentioned in Scripture. No one can say of this strange man, here is the beginning of his priestly service, or here is the end of his priestly service. Not even any of the Jews back in Jesus' day. Not any of the Jews back during the day when Paul was making mention of this. Because God opened the curtain in the middle of Melchizedek's priestly service and closed it in the same place, Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God, who is also alone in a unique priesthood. Continually is not the phrase usually translated forever, but may be translated for the duration or perpetually or without interruption. This term will appear later in this chapter as well. All right. And so if you've got the booklets, you'll see there, we're going to look at 10 things here how Melchizedek is like a type of the Son of God, Jesus. Number one, he is a king of righteousness. We've looked at that in his name last week. Also, the king of peace. He received tithes. He blessed the one who gave the tithes. He served bread and drink. That's kind of like the same thing when Coop was talking this morning and having a time of communion at the mercy seat there with the Lord. Now Jesus is saying, hey, as Melchizedek did with Abraham and sat down and communed with him, we have that same opportunity in the Lord's Supper. He remains as a priest forever. He has not ancestors in the priestly office. And see, this is where Christianity, we talk about Jesus is better. We see that all through this book. But so we see then where at one time the Hebrew, the Israelites, the Hebrew, we'll say the religious rite there of following Father Abraham was the right and correct thing to do. And that's what this book of Hebrews has been saying, that there was a time for this, but now something better is here. And we see that we have something better through. So we can't go back and see, according to the Aaronic priesthood, who would have been in that religious line. But however, we know from Jesus Christ, who is better, that he is of that priesthood, that we can see where that goes. That goes back to the cross at Calvary, is where things changed when he resurrected, when he was with them for 40 days and then ascended to heaven. And then talk about the real change. You know, I have people that'll ask me, and probably you too as well, so what about the people that died from the time Jesus was on the cross until the church was started? I'm just like, and who do you know that was there? Right? I mean, I don't know anybody. Do you know anybody? You know, we like to use these hypotheticals all the time, when what that really means is we don't want to accept the facts. And so when we look at this, Jesus is our high priest. Remember, the veil tore. As Coop was talking about this morning, that mercy seat and Aaron with the going in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, Jesus tore that down. And guess what? When Jesus tore that down, there was nothing on the other side of that veil, if you think about it. There was nothing on the other side of that. The ark had been gone for years, hundreds of years. And so my thought is, wouldn't that be disappointing if we are looking to go to heaven, the Holy of Holies, and that veil is dropped down, is torn in half, is split, and Jesus isn't there? And the Father's not there? What would you think of your religion then? Right? And I know that's being facetious. If we got that far, it's going to be there. But my point is, that's what happened that day. And to continue that Jewish worship, somebody had to replace the veil. And so what they're saying is that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. And that's truly what Jews believe. Yeah. Hey. Number seven, he has not ancestors in the priestly office, as Jesus was of Judah. He has no successors in the priestly office. He is a priest of a different order than Aaron, and he is a king and a priest. Now, and I know, and you know, that in the mind of God, he already knew what was going to happen. Even when he's giving them this priest to be the mediator, and as Coop pointed out in his great... So there was a time where that was Moses. But that was passed on then. where Aaron became the mediator. The high priest down the line became the mediator. God doesn't change mediators on us today. Jesus Christ is our mediator. And so as we look at that, it's that reminder of us that he is a king and a priest. Jesus, or as I said, so what I was getting at there is, so he gave them the priest, first of all, to be their mediator. And it wasn't too many years after they started having it good. They were finally in their promised land. They were given their land to, but see, they didn't follow fully. You know, and those are other examples that we've been given. It doesn't do good to follow halfway. You got to follow fully. So remember, they ask for a king. But even God in his infinite wisdom knew, okay, we're not going to make that from the same tribe as the priest. We're going to make it from another tribe. And like I said, yes, God already had that all. He was just letting us in on the details. So then that's where we see then, because a promise that was made to David, right? That there would be an eternal king that would reign on his throne. And it's not from the Aaronic priesthood. It's from the tribe of Judah. And that's, again, Jesus. Zechariah 6:13, yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between two offices. Priest and king. It's one of those things. Sometimes we look at prophecies and we're like, how didn't they not see that coming? Okay? But when you say this, I'm sure there was like, I have no idea what that means. What? Two offices? Yeah. Priest and the king. And in their mind, they'd be like, there is no one that can fulfill that. That can't happen. But remember, with God, all things are possible. This is such a wonderful and poignant prophecy. The two offices one could be set apart for were that of a king and that of a priest. Only Melchizedek and Jesus filled both. This is why Jesus is better than the Old Testament priesthood. 7:4. It will be discussed how great Melchizedek was. In the first place, we see Abraham, the chief patriarch, himself pay tithes to Melchizedek. This was a tithe of the best of the spoils. This literally means off the top of the heap, the choicest tenth. What did he tithe from? Do we remember? First of all, specifically, all that, remember when he had the war with the kings over Lot, and he conquered all of them and took in all of theirs? And when it says all of his belongings, then I believe that's whatever he had back home then too. But he tithed off of all those things. And it's not, here's how it goes. If we want to make it modern concept. You receive your paycheck. You don't go in and pay the bill. You don't go in and pay the house payment and pay the car payment and then go out to eat. And then what we have left, we'll give to Jesus. This is off the top. This is the top of the heap. This is the best of the best. This is your first fruits. Comes off your paycheck. Then you deal with what you have left. And as I've used Jerry Weller's quote for years, that's like Jesus selling you $10 bills for $9 a piece. Right? He's going to take care of that 10%. You don't have to worry about it. Right? You buy it $9, Lord's going to give you 10. You just got to do with it what he's asked. And so as we look at that, he tithed to him. This concept comes from the ancient practice of taking all the spoils of battle, which Abraham had just done in to save Lot, and put them in a pile. And before those spoils would be distributed to the soldiers, a portion would be taken and given to their false gods. And so I ask you, this was based on a pagan tradition that these heathens of all heathens, that these guys that were the most un-God-fearing, and when I say God in this, I'm using the capital G, most un-God-fearing people that you could imagine, when they would go in and conquer someplace and they'd bring everything together off the top, the best cattle that would be taken, the best gold that would be taken, the best, they would take 10% of that and offer it to their false, dead, not living, stone, stubble, straw gods, and do it with honor and greatness. How do we as Christians favor up compared to those heathens? Do we do the same? Do we start with the best? With what has been asked and of us? Hebrews 7:4. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. These spoils were not given to pagan gods, but rather, again, to the God Most High through this great man, Melchizedek. The strength of the argument of how great Melchizedek was is based on the reader's view of how great Abraham was. And that's hitting home pretty hard with these Hebrews. I mean, who's, you know, we call the Rose Bowl the granddaddy of them all, right? And so in the mind and the eyes of the Jewish man and the Jewish people, who is the granddaddy of them all? Abraham. Abraham was. And we've got the song Father Abraham to prove it. And which at this time we'll have the high school come up and sing it for us. No, okay. Man. All right. So how much they thought of Abraham. He was a great man in his own right and is even referred to, as we looked at a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, called a friend of God. If it can be shown that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, then it would be easy to show the superiority of Jesus and his priesthood. Why is Melchizedek so great? Well, there's two main reasons. First, Abraham gave him tithes. And we may look at that and we say, why do they keep hounding on that so much? I think we all know why. Secondly, he blessed Abraham by proving Melchizedek's greatness over Abraham. It will prove his greatness over the Levitical priests. Chapter 7, verse 5. The sons of Levi are the Levitical priest who receive the offer of the office they hold. Take tithes because of a commandment and a law. I don't know. I can't remember if it's discussed exactly in the book of Leviticus, but Coop and I did talk about it a couple weeks ago. It was the three-pronged flesh hook. You know, that's how some of different times the priest received some of their payment for that. And I told him, I said, because we were talking about, you know, three prongs, was that, you know, their idea so they were able to get, or was, I said, all I know is I used to bale hay with a single prong fork, and I know that if I reached in on a beef that was on the grill all day and pulled out with a one prong, I wouldn't get very much. So I at least want those three prongs to be able to pull back on. But anyway, They also took tithes of their own brethren who are descendants of Abraham. This is further clarified that the lesser always gave to the greater. Now, I will say this, and you'll see a lot in scriptures, and I was trying to think. I come across a passage the other day, and I can't remember if it was, I know it's in the Psalms, one or somewhere in the Psalms, but it was one, I was thinking it was like, it was Ezra, somebody else, and I know there's many more, because Creighton Beatty brought a whole sermon on this at Hillsboro one year. And so as we look at this, and we look at, and we focus so much on Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessing Abraham. But notice, at least in the Psalms, and then like I said, I know there's other places where, and it's not a small amount, where it says that an individual or something of that blessed the Lord. We have a song that we sing, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." All right, and so when we're looking at this, so it's not only that the greater blesses the lesser, but the lesser, with what meagerness we have, should also bless the greater, as we see in the New Testament. Creighton Beatty at Hillsboro a few years ago. You can get it from person to person if you want to listen to it. But good sermon, and it's just talking about how we always ask for the Lord to bless us. We ask for your blessing. We ask for the, and we do. But isn't it great that our God considers our blessing worth something to him? I think that's a pretty neat thing. Anyway, Numbers 18:21, "To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting." And Coops talked about that. The right to collect tithes implies a certain authority over that person. This proved that the Levites were superior as far as their office to the other tribes, since they collected from the other tribes. Now, as we've learned before, and long before Spider-Man came on the scene, that with great power comes great responsibility. Okay, with great authority comes great responsibility. And so we see that kind of through those tribes there. The Levites had not inherent superiority over the other tribes, since they were brothers and all descendants of Abraham, but it was the law that commanded that God chosen people to pay tithes to the priests. For one, they had a different work, as Coop shared in those studies. And all important. Not everybody can be is fortunate to be blessed to be a preacher that, is given the opportunity throughout the week to be able to prepare the lessons and do things. We've got people that we need to go do work, to do a job, to bring in income, to do those things. So the Lord has set that up. And that doesn't make this guy any more important than anybody else out there. As a matter of fact, I am blessed by you for everything that is done. Did we finish that verse? Did we read that? Do we read the next verse? No. We are going to read verse 5, Hebrews 7:5. "And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham." Melchizedek was not the same line as Abraham. Abraham was given no command to tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham understood Melchizedek to be so great as a servant of the God Most High. Remember, they both were of that he paid a tithe to him. So imagine that. Abraham had received no sermon, No meditation. Nobody coming and talking to him about giving to the Lord through Melchizedek. He just did it as so his heart would be blessed by it. We do see that there is a big difference between the nature of the gifts in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, it says that Abraham gave a tithe, whereas in verse 5, it says the Israelite collected a tithe. Is there a difference? I think so. So you want to be more like Father Abraham or the Jewish Israelite people? But they had to go around and basically ask for it? Or are they just going to give it? And they knew that it would be given. Just a thought, and I'm saying this totally off the top of my head, because I've been several places to visit through the years, as I'm sure some of you. But you ever notice when you go to congregations that have the little box in the back for offering? Instead of picking up offering. They say they do that and that they've done that and they switch to that because people gave more. If you just put the box in the back and let it go at that, than if you pass the plate in front of them every Sunday. So what would you do? Are you holding out? Right? If we put a box back there, we'd get more. So let's just keep picking it up and just, you know, make the difference up. I'm just saying, it's an interesting thought. You know, we get thinking that we do things, you know, at Harlan, and that's the only way that you can do it. And I talked to the preachers about that in several different congregations that we've been to. And I just find it interesting that they say, you know what? We actually receive more when we just put the box in the back and let it go than if we tell the people, here's the time to give your offering. Something to think about. It's an interesting concept. Because like I said, just because we've always done it this way doesn't mean that... And what that is in the heart of a person, I don't know what the difference is. If you've got an idea, let me know. Because I don't understand why there would be a difference. But just throwing that out there to share. Maybe somebody's got it all figured out. But even they don't know why. They just know that it does. That they did it this way for a year, they did it this way for a year, and more people gave this way. It was just an interesting thought to me. So when I see this, is there a difference between collecting up the morning offering or giving the morning offering tithe? Interesting. The word collect here means to take a payment or a debt for something. Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay. Or I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. And so as we look at that and are reminded of that, do we feel that we're... And this is where sometimes, you know, we may act like we're different than a denomination, but do you feel, are you thinking that the amount of money you give has to do with the amount God will forgive you? I hope not. And so that's why it goes back to, it shouldn't be a collection, it should be a giving. Because there's a difference, as we said, the word here, collection, actually means a payment or a debt for something. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. In actuality, then we should give everything. This point is the Israelites tithed to Levites because God told them to. God put the Levites into a position of authority not based on their merit or inherent greatness, but Abraham tithed to Melchizedek because he wanted to and because of his obvious greatness. What a wonderful illustration this is for us as Christians today. Do we give because we have to, or do we give because we want to? I believe God requires both in reality. And that's why I don't think it's wrong to put the box in the back. And I don't think it's wrong to put the collection plate out in front. But as we see, one comes with and receives a blessing. What do you bring to the Lord, and does it bless him? Hebrews. We can do 7 and 6, or 6 and 7 together. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 6 and 7 together there. Melchizedek is one of those, is one whose descent is not from them, who had no commandments or law requiring Abraham to pay him tithes, and who had not received his priesthood by virtue of a lineage. Yet he receives tithes, and that not from any passing stranger, but from Abraham. Abraham recognized Melchizedek as a superior to him. That is why he paid tithes to him. And doesn't this, as we continue to see this and we share this, and it's a reminder to us as well, is as we look at it, that Abraham looked to Melchizedek as his greater. And as Christians, aren't we to do that to all of our brethren? So everyone in here, I look to you as greater than myself. Right? Gary looks to everyone in here then greater than himself. Brandon looks to everyone in here greater than himself. And if we would do that, how much things would change? What would we do? Like we said, you know, if you had the opportunity, you know, we always say, you know, if the president shows up or something, would you miss? So what wouldn't happen if you know, hey, I'll do this for you, you know, type of a thing. But if we'd look to each and every one of our brothers and sisters as greater than we are. That's why Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. Do we think we're better than Jesus? To this then, add the fact that Melchizedek then did bless Abraham. The Abraham who had the promises from God. The main purpose was that of the Messiah. Hebrews 7, 6 and 7. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Doesn't that seem, I mean, look at any monarchy throughout human history. You know, hardly ever do you see a king that says, oh, you people have blessed me. Nope, it's give me more, do this or do that. That's why I'm thankful we don't have a monarchy. We have a theocracy with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from collected a tithe, and then it goes on, as we said, the lesser is blessed by the greater. We also find in it indisputable that the less is blessed in the sense by the better. If Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, it follows that Melchizedek was a better man in terms of the rank and office than that patriarch. Now, take a look at that. I mean, what do the Jews think of that? And that's what the point's trying to be. Is you know how great your father Abraham was, but the fact of the matter is, this guy was better. It is hard for us to understand, but it would be even clearer to the Jewish mind that Melchizedek was superior because of Abraham receiving this blessing. And again, the greater is blessing the lesser. Aren't we thankful that that happens in Christianity today? That we have the opportunity of heaven because of what Jesus the better did for us on Calvary? So if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to leave whatever ways, maybe pagan ways, maybe denominational ways, whatever it may be, leave those behind and just simply follow Jesus. Believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And then do your best to live faithfully. Receive the full blessings that are offered by our Messiah and our Father in heaven.
We're going to sing Faith is the Victory.